This is a short passage, but it's a passage that contains some really major applications about life and how we live and inward and outward beliefs. So let's pray as we get ready to look at the Word of God. Father, we thank you that you bring us your Word, that in your Word there is so much to learn, even in a short passage. Father, I just ask that you would help us open our minds to understand what Jesus was teaching through this, and that we might apply it to our lives. In the name of Christ, amen. So, we begin because if you remember at this point in time, there was a lot of confusion and disappointment with Jesus' ministry because things that people anticipated had not happened. So Jesus now, you know, stepped into the world that had been broken since the fall in the garden, and it had been under the influence of Satan for thousands of years. And so it was a natural response to his ministry that he was opposed from all sides. Satan didn't want to give up control and knew if Jesus succeeded exactly what that meant for him. And the religious leaders desired to maintain the status quo, to keep their positions of power and influence. And even some of the followers of Jesus opposed him at times because they were confused and had misunderstandings and sometimes a lack of faith. So the battle against the evil continues to this very day. And Jesus, Luke shows better than any other writer in the Bible that Jesus' ministry was founded on preaching the kingdom of God and showed through compassionate miracles and healings that these were meant to validate his authority and his divinity. The scriptures record highlights of Jesus' life. Highlights that were not everything, but highlights that were more than enough for us to know exactly who Jesus is and for us to have the faith to believe in him as the Son of God. And this is the reason when we look in the Gospel of John, he wrote this at the ending of his Gospel. He said, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So, the followers of Jesus, what it tells us then is they heard the message of the kingdom of God over and over. And just like many of the themes out of Scripture, we preach in church over and over because repetition helps lock God's Word into our minds and our hearts, and it helps keep us focused on Christ and not on the things of this world. And this is exactly the model that Jesus gave us himself, a model of service. As Garth prayed earlier, this time of year, we see the largest increase of suicides because people are frustrated with their lives, and this is a season they're supposed to just be so happy and everything should be perfect. So it's a time that we should be praying for people who are emotionally and spiritually wounded. And this is the time we should be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ because he is the only hope and he is the only one that can bring true peace in life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran pastor in Germany in World War II, was thrown in a concentration camp because he stood up against the Nazis. He frustrated the prison guards because he would get the prisoners together and they would sing hymns and pray. And the guards were frustrated because they wanted them to suffer. So we can see that the world is a world of trouble. And at this point in time in Jesus' ministry, the disciples were troubled. They had seen Jesus perform a number of miracles. They had heard the message of the kingdom over and over. But they weren't seeing anything that resembled the kingdom coming into existence. They didn't see the kingdom as they understood it, not only for their lives, but the lives of the people and for Israel. And just like the disciples, we too are often people that lack patience and understanding. The disciples believed in Jesus as the Messiah, yet they wondered, as the Messiah and as he taught the kingdom of God, then why was there all this opposition to him? Why was Jesus not beginning to set up his kingdom to rule over Israel and rule over the world? It was a confusing time for the disciples as they witnessed religious leaders not submitting and worshiping Jesus as the Messiah, but on the contrary, they were becoming active in their opposition to him and to his teachings. See, these leaders were rejecting Jesus and they were even plotting his destruction. Further, Jesus wasn't helping the matters either because he called these leaders, these Pharisees, these Sadducees. He said in Matthew, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." This approach certainly was not the one we hear, the man-made way of influencing one's enemies and making them your friends. How was Jesus going to set up his kingdom if, as we saw last week, he called these leaders hypocrites in verse 15? See, the disciples did not understand Jesus was not concerned with winning over these leaders. His concern was the truth of God. And the truth was this, that Israel, its leaders and its people had moved away from God and given in to the influences sent by Satan to corrupt God's word. I think the disciples believed, but I also think they were struggling with how Jesus was going to bring about this kingdom of God that he kept preaching about. They were not seeing this physical kingdom coming into reality. And let me ask you, do you often look around and see this broken, sinful, messed up world that seems to be bent upon destruction and wonder what God is doing? I mean, after all, it's been 2,000 years. What's God waiting for? Why does he not destroy all this wickedness and bring a reign of Christ in? We need to understand that God's plan of redemption is being played out exactly the way God wants it in his timing. And the early church had these same questions, these same concerns. And this is the reason Apostle Peter wrote to answer these questions. He said, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." In addition, the disciples also knew the prophecies. They had been taught the Old Testament all their lives, just like we should be studying the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies like the one Isaiah wrote, where he said, "Of the increase of his government," speaking of the Messiah, "and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So they said, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, why isn't he doing this? The disciples also knew about the angel Gabriel. You know, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and he said to her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So I don't know about you, but I can see at this point why there's some discrepancies in the minds of the disciples between what Jesus is preaching and what they're seeing as the physical reality. After all, he's being opposed from all directions. However, the problem we have to understand was not with Jesus, but it was with the disciples and their misunderstanding of what God's kingdom is about, what it looks like, and how God's plan of salvation is going to unfold. Because of the disciples' confusion, Jesus now addresses the kingdom of God and what it is like. So, the first thing we have to understand is the kingdom of God is spiritual. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, verse 18. It says, Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in the branches." Now, I don't know about you. When you hear the word mustard, what do you think of? This is common. Or how about the mustard plant that where I grew up, there were fields of mustard. Well, but Jesus says this seed he speaks of does not grow a field of plants, but it grows a tree. This is a mustard tree. Not the mustard seed we have here, but the mustard seed in the Near East. Well, I guess the American equivalent would be more like the acorn and the oak tree. You know, so you can see how small this seed is that grows a tree. It's so small, but inside the seed is everything that God put to grow a tree large enough for the birds to nest in. And you also have to understand at the time of Jesus in the Near East, birds roosting in a tree often were a symbol of the nations of the earth. And we find this in Ezekiel chapter 17 and chapter 31 and also in Daniel chapter 4. The kingdom may begin small, but it will grow into God's mighty church, including all the nations, and affecting and changing the world until Jesus' return. God's kingdom is universal. It is for all people in all nations, and everyone from all over the world will be found in it. You know, when we read Matthew chapter 24, it deals with all the end times, the signs of the times are called, that things that must take place before Jesus' return. And if you read that chapter well, you're going to find almost all of them have been fulfilled. It says in verse 14, it says, "The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." So this is just one reason that for our patience to allow God to unfold his kingdom as he sees fit. And it's one reason we are to take the gospel to the world. As Garth talked about, in the form of evangelism and missions, so that none who God has chosen will perish, that all the people of the world will hear the gospel preached. Then as we move on and we read verses 20 and 21, it says, "And Jesus said again, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." See, Jesus also uses the comparison of a small amount of yeast or leaven added to 3 measures of flour. 3 measures of flour was about 50 pounds. So you could take just a small amount of leaven and influence and affect 50 pounds of flour. Enough to feed about 150 people. All it needed was a small amount of leaven to raise the dough and the yeast. And so we look at this, and what we see is both the mustard seed and the yeast seem to be very insignificant. But although small, they produce incredible results. So what is Jesus' point? He wants the disciples to understand something very important. They were at the beginning stages of the kingdom of God. It was small. It may even seem insignificant when you compare it with the Roman Empire and the other great realms of the day. It appeared to only be making a very small dent in the wayward and false religious systems of Israel. But Jesus' point is that even though God's kingdom then seemed small and insignificant, he did not want the disciples to be fooled into thinking that it wasn't going to grow. They were the mustard seeds, and they were the leaven that would impact the world for the kingdom of God. The Roman Empire, like all man-made institutions, came and went. What man creates is always temporary, even our own country. However, history shows us that God's kingdom has lasted. It has outlasted all man-made governments and institutions. It is still growing. It will continue to grow until Christ returns. So at this time, the disciples were following Christ, and yet they had some misconceptions, and they were a little confused. And it's just as we are to follow Jesus today, the world is always trying to throw things into the scripture and change things to confuse us. This is the work of the evil one. And we need to understand the kingdom is not a physical one. It's not a country. It doesn't have geopolitical borders. It doesn't have a capital. It's an indivisible spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom that doesn't belong to this world, but is in this world. It lives within the physical world. And it has a growing numbers of believers, and it's those believers in the world that even restrain the evil. If it wasn't for the believers of Jesus Christ, the evil of this world would be even far worse than it is. Whenever men and women and children accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and submit to God, their Creator, and His authority, God changes their lives. He reigns them in to live within the boundaries He gives us in His Word. And the kingdom of God then is present. It's observable to other people. This is the kingdom of the heart, where hearts of stone are changed into hearts of flesh, the scripture says, because they believe in Jesus. It began small. Think about it. At the time Jesus ascended into heaven, the number of believers was only about 500 people or so. Now, almost 2,000 years later, according to the statisticians, there are 2.4 billion Christians in the world. Now, that number represents what I call the broad church. It doesn't necessarily represent true believers or those who belong to the remnant church. But the estimate is that true believers, the remnant church of Christ, numbers about 720 to 840 million people in this world. Wow, that's a lot. Even though these numbers are subjective, they show this tremendous growth of God's kingdom from the past to the present. So what the disciples witnessed in those days was a mustard seed worth of God's kingdom. The miracles of raising the dead and healing the sick were just the beginning. just a few hundred. But now, here today, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, worship Jesus Christ with millions of other followers throughout the world. From a small mustard seed and a small pinch of yeast, there are now millions of believers. Just think about the number of all the saints from the time of Jesus' resurrection until today. And then think about the millions of believers that are here today. And think about the millions of believers that will be in the future until Jesus comes back. And what that does to my mind is I see the myriads, the millions upon millions upon millions of believers worshiping at the throne of God in heaven. That's when we will see God's kingdom in its fullness. So know, my beloved, that the kingdom of God is growing, and it will continue to grow until Jesus comes back. And you are part of this growth. You are part of the living and breathing church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also know, it not only changes things throughout the world, but it changes things from within. If we continue to examine this passage, we can see how it affects not only the world, but it affects us. Reading Luke 13, verses 18 and 19 again says, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in the branches." Without experience, without the Word of God, who would have ever imagined that this little tiny seed could grow into a tree? This tiny, insignificant seed would produce a tree so large that birds actually built nests in it and stayed in it. And then when we look at verses 20 and 21, it says, "And what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like the leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Who would have thought, before God showed people how these things, that a small amount of leaven could actually impact over 50 pounds of dough? And so we see again that these things are small, but they result in great things. In the Old Testament, often leaven represents evil. Represents evil spreading and damaging the good. It represents evil affecting and influencing the people of God. But at this time, this parable, Jesus uses the leaven to show that a small beginning will impact the world. So at the time of Jesus, you know, it looked small. It looked feeble. And people would have thought, how could this new kingdom withstand the Romans and the Jewish religious leaders? I mean, after all, the founder of this new kingdom, the king of this kingdom, was a poor man. A man who died a horrible death. And when he left, he only left a small band of brothers to continue. And then after Jesus left, those who preached Jesus were persecuted and martyred, and yet the church continued to grow. Working in Muslim countries, Joyce and I observed that when people became believers, there could truly be a price to pay. Much like the early church, rejection of family, persecution, martyrdom, and yet the church is growing. The kingdom of God is advancing. When Joyce and I began working in one of the Stan countries, there were only 2 believers who had come to know Jesus Christ through visions and dreams. These 2 brothers belonged to a people group of about 2 million. And from this tiny seed, God grew a church. There are now over 300 churches and people praising God, even though they know if they're caught, it could mean their lives. The kingdom will continue to grow until Jesus reigns for eternity. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a force on earth that can stop the growth of Jesus' church. Wars will not stop the growth. Persecution will not stop it. Skeptics and atheists won't stop it. Satan can't stop it. The kingdom of God will continue to increase. Jesus is not teaching the post-millennial view that says more and more people will come to know Jesus until the entire world population believes. And at that time, then Jesus will come. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that God started this small movement and that it will continue to grow and keep growing. The world will never be fully Christian. The scriptures don't say that. But the church will continue to grow and Jesus will come back at the perfect time that has been predetermined by God. And at that time, then the kingdom will pervade through the entire world. We also need to know that the kingdom grows through submission. So if we look at 20 and 21 again, it says, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leaven." Not only does the leaven of God affect the world through the growing church of Christ, but another way in which we see it is the rule and reign that continues to grow as believers come to know Christ. It grows within believers. This is the picture of the yeast in the dough. Just as the yeast impermeates the entire lump of dough, so God's rule permeates our entire being when we submit to the Holy Spirit that's within us. The kingdom is growing. And within it's growing within our hearts, and it will continue to grow until we either die or Jesus comes back. God placed, if we want to call it leaven in each believer, He placed His Holy Spirit, and it's to influence everything we think and do. We only have to submit to Him. And when we submit to the Holy Spirit of God, we are truly transformed. As Paul wrote, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This was the verse I grabbed a hold of when I first became a Christian. Because the old self, and I wasn't a nice person. I really wasn't. I was a horrible sinner. But God made me a new creation. I was no longer that old person. I was a new person in Christ. Praise God. So the disciples were confused and a little discouraged because they didn't see this kingdom coming into reality. But we have to remember, the disciples didn't have the full picture yet, did they? I mean, we have a bigger and a clearer picture than they do, but we still don't have the whole picture. So at times, it's easy to become a little confused and discouraged, especially when we live in this evil world. I don't know. Have you ever been discouraged? I certainly have. And I've been told as a believer in Christ, that just shows my sin. Well, it's just because we live in this messed up world and sometimes we take our focus off our Lord. You know, and have you ever thought, crying out loud, I've known Christ for years now and I should be further down the road. I should have a stronger faith. What's wrong with me? Don't be discouraged. Because God is working. He is growing you. He's not finished yet. Don't be discouraged. The real secret is to submit and to submit and do it again and again and repent. Because when we do that, then our focus goes squarely on Jesus Christ and we can stay focused on Him through prayer and the study of the Word. So God's kingdom may truly have started small, not only in the world, but in your life. But when you submit to Him, you will grow, and you will continue to grow in Christ until He rules your life, until He reigns in your life, and until you know a peace and a joy this world does not understand. It's with the knowledge of this passage that we've been studying this morning that Paul was able to write some very encouraging words. Words that I'm hoping that this study this morning, this sermon this morning, will add meaning to you. As I read out of Romans chapter 8, hear these words that God is speaking to you, your heart. He says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." To believe that, we must understand that God is growing us in good times and in hard times. And as He grows us, we spiritually mature. And as we spiritually mature, we become witnesses to the world. Paul continues. He says, "For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those who He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." This is God's plan for your life, that you be glorified in Christ. And by being glorified in Christ, you will be able to live to bring God glory. Paul continues, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all, us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Well, does that make sense? I mean, the world is constantly bringing charges against us. But those charges will not stand. It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? See, we are to live our lives so that even when the world tries to bring charges against us and condemn us, they can't do it, because we are living lives within the boundaries God has given us. It hurts the church of God when we see priests and pastors and religious leaders being in serious trouble for all sorts of things. And people, including my older brother, says, "Aha! See? That's what Christians are like." No wonder some people don't want to come to church. See? But then we have to remember, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, He was raised, and He who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one shall trials or tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword. No. As it is written, and Paul quotes Psalm 44, he says, "For your sake, we are all being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." How can we be conquerors if we're martyred? Because we are a witness to the fallen world of who Christ is. How we live for Christ is important. And how we die for Christ is also important. See, God has planted the seed of faith in your heart. And He has given you the spiritual gift of yeast. He's planted it in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. And just like Stephen when he was martyred, that Holy Spirit will give you the words you need, whether it's at your time of martyrdom or when you want to share the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Trust the Holy Spirit. He will give you the right words. And you will know nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. Not even our physical death can separate us. So the key in our passage today is to remember things may look small and insignificant in your life. Your faith may seem sometimes small and weak. Your ministry, it sometimes may seem insignificant. The fruit that you want to bear for the kingdom may seem insignificant. But if God has saved you, He will grow and He will sanctify your life and He will continue to sanctify you and grow you that He may be glorified and you can bring Him glory. And you know what? Even though you think you're not having an impact on this world, if you are living all out for Jesus Christ, there's others that will notice. There's others that will want to say, who is this Jesus Christ? Who can take somebody and radically change a person from one of the most horrible sinners into somebody who knows how to truly love? Jesus' kingdom will grow every day until He returns. We are part of that kingdom. You must use the love in your heart that Christ has given you to grow the kingdom and to win people. Here's what the Bible teaches us. Jesus wins. People are saved. Satan is defeated. This is the story of the Bible. Do not be discouraged because in the midst of battle, you feel like you're losing. Because you may lose a skirmish, but the war will be won. Also remember, don't be discouraged with your progress. If you are spending time in God's Word, if you are spending time in prayer, even though you may think your life is insignificant when it comes to the kingdom, God will work through you. You will be amazed when you get to heaven and you see the influence you have had in other people's lives. It may be like the mustard seed. But submitting to God, you will grow into a strong tree. Take heart. Don't be discouraged. Live for Christ one day at a time, and you will see at the end of your journey great things. As God's Word says, so I believe and so it will be. And this is the message this morning. Amen and amen.